The headlines: Iran condemns the imprisonment of Iranian diplomat in Belgium on false terror-related charges, calling for his immediate release. The leader of Lebanon's Hezbollah says the enemies have failed to turn the people against the resistance group and cannot achieve their goals through economic pleasure. And the United States says Russian President Vladimir Putin is ready for a long war in Ukraine and will not stop at the country's eastern Donbass region. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisumi Shahmadi, and these are top stories this hour. Iran has called on Belgium and two other European countries to respond to objections concerning the conviction of an Iranian diplomat over an alleged bombing plot which Tehran deems unlawful. Foreign Ministry spokesman Said Khatibzadeh says Tehran will keep up legal efforts to help free Asadullah Assadi, a diplomat at Iran's embassy in Austria. He was detained in Germany and sentenced to 20 years in prison in Belgium in 2018 after being accused of setting up a bomb attack against the anti-Iran terrorist group MKO. The spokesman said the whole case is a scenario acted out by the MKO to spread Iranophobia. He reiterated Iran's position that the detention, trial, and conviction of the diplomat were all violations of the Vienna Convention on Diplomatic Relations. On Tuesday, Belgian court dismissed appeals of three Iranians accused of participating in the plot. The Secretary General of Lebanon's Hezbollah movement says that the enemies have failed in their effort to turn the Lebanese people against the resistance group. Said Hassan Nasrallah was addressing an election campaign rally in southern Beirut. He said massive turnout in Hezbollah's recent rallies sends a message to the enemies that they cannot achieve their goals by exerting economic pressure on Lebanon. Nasrallah called it a duty of the Lebanese people to take part in the upcoming general election. He also urged cooperation and coexistence among all political factions to make Lebanon a just and powerful state that can defend its sovereignty and territorial integrity. Nasrallah noted that Hezbollah is capable of preventing Israel from exploiting resources in the maritime area in the East Mediterranean Sea, claimed by Lebanon. The Hezbollah leader also stressed that the resistance group will never allow any aggression against Lebanon. He said the resistance will always remain on high alert. The European Union has condemned the Israeli plans to evict some 1,200 Palestinians from an area in southern occupied West Bank to make way for a military training zone.
Settlement expansion, demolitions and evictions are illegal under international law. The EU condemns such possible plans and urges Israel to cease demolitions and evictions in line with its obligations under international humanitarian and international human rights law.
The EU said the establishment of a firing zone cannot be considered an imperative military reason to transfer the population under occupation. The statement was in response to an Israeli Supreme Court ruling that approves forcibly expelling and demolishing the homes of Bedouin Palestinians from eight villages in the region, close to the city of Al-Khalil. The EU warned that evictions and demolitions, quote, only escalate an already tense environment. International calls, however, have failed to stop Israeli and land grab policies. The latest such act, the regime razed three-story Palestinian buildings in the east-occupied Al-Quds, displacing more than 30 people. The Israeli regime says the building lacked a permit. Such documents, however, are almost impossible for Palestinians to obtain. And on May 10, 2021, Israel launched a war on Gaza, killing and injuring hundreds of civilians, including women and children. The war came to an end after 11 days that followed fierce resistance by Palestinian factions who launched thousands of rockets against the regime, forcing it to declare a unilateral ceasefire. Ashraf Shannon has more.
A year ago, Israeli regime forces bombed hundreds of buildings in the Gaza Strip during the 11-day war, also known as the Sword of Al-Quds Battle. The wanton Israeli attacks claimed the lives of over 260 Palestinians, including scores of children and women. The Gaza-based resistance groups Mili Hamas, the Islamic Jihad, and the Popular Resistance Committees also fired some 4,000 rockets towards the Israeli-occupied territories during the 11-day war. The Sword of Al-Quds battle began when Hamas's Izzeddin al-Qassam brigades attacked the Israeli regime in retaliation to Israeli attacks on Palestinians in Al-Quds' Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood. Overwhelmed by the significantly developed military capabilities of Palestinian resistance factions, the Israeli regime was forced to announce a unilateral ceasefire.
During the Sword of Al-Quds battle, Palestinian resistance factions fired thousands of rockets against the Zionist regime, forcing it to desperately call for a ceasefire after 11 days. The resistance is prepared to respond to any aggression, and nowadays the military capabilities of the resistance are better than last year. The Zionist enemy must understand that attacking Al-Quds will result in a new war.
The 11-day war saw the heaviest fighting between Gaza resistance factions and Israeli regime forces since 2014. Over the past decade, Palestinian resistance factions in Gaza have been boosting their production capacity for homemade rockets and drones. During the May war, Israel's Iron Dome also proved to be a failure. The multi-million-dollar high-tech missile system was unable to protect the Israeli regime.
During the 11-day war last year, 2021, Hamas and the Palestinians scored very well against Israel in a number of things. One is the launching of rockets against Israel closed very much Israeli airports, port, and the Israeli business community. In addition to that, the Palestinians succeeded in unifying all fronts.
The Israeli regime has waged four wars on the Gaza Strip since 2007 under the watchful eye of the international community.
Experts believe in any future war, the Israeli regime will be dealt a heavy blow by Palestinian resistance groups in the Gaza Strip. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
An international donor conference in Brussels pledges 6.2 billion euros to support Syrians. Aid agencies claim the money is not enough and expresses concern that Ukraine is overshadowing humanitarian crises taking place elsewhere in the world. Jerome Hughes reports.
Representatives from 55 countries and 22 international organizations gathered in Brussels on Tuesday to raise money for Syrians impacted by more than a decade of conflict.
The total pledge amounts to 6.4 billion euros.
Aid agencies say that amount pales into insignificance when compared to the colossal amount of money the West continues to pump into the Ukrainian army, not to mention the cost of taking in a huge number of Ukrainian refugees. Rights groups point out that 7 million Syrian refugees fled to neighbouring countries while the EU closed its borders to them during the past 11 years. Recently, within weeks, the EU welcomed 5 million Ukrainian refugees. For the first time, Russia was not invited to the annual fundraising conference for Syria in Brussels. Moscow was even singled out for blame.
The Russian war will increase food and energy prices, and the situation in Syria will become worse.
Critics say it was in fact the US and its EU allies that tore Syria apart and then turned their backs on the Syrian people. The West tried in vain for years to oust Syrian President Bashar al-Assad. Russia should have been invited to the Brussels conference, it suggested. Analysts say Vladimir Putin's address delivered last Monday was moderate in tone.
So maybe this is the momentum which needs to be seized by the Americans, by the European Union, and say, okay, we have to figure this out. Let's see that we can talk.
Delegates heard how 90% of people in Syria are living in poverty. Groups like Oxfam and Save the Children say all the financial pledges made must be kept. That has not happened in previous years. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Moving on, the war between Russia and Ukraine is on its 76th day, but the United States says the conflict may turn into a war of attrition.
The next month or two of fighting will be significant as the Russians attempt to reinvigorate their efforts, but even if they are successful, we are not confident that the fight in the Donbas will effectively end the war. We assess President Putin is preparing for a prolonged conflict in Ukraine, during which he still intends to achieve goals beyond the Donbas.
The U.S. Director of National Intelligence says she sees no path forward for peace talks between Moscow and Kiev, at least in the short term. The U.S. official also predicts the fighting could take unpredictable turns over the next few months. In the meantime, Russia's defense ministry says it has thwarted Ukrainian efforts to recapture the Snake Island located in the Black Sea. According to the ministry, the Russian army inflicted heavy casualties and damage on enemy forces in the area. Data from the United Nations show the war has so far displaced over 8 million Ukrainians internally. This on top of nearly 6 million others who have already left the country. Ukraine says it will suspend the use of a transit point for some Russian gas headed to Europe and switch the flow to a new point. Russia says the move is inessential and impossible. Kiev says that it will redirect gas flow from the current point located in an area under the control of Russian forces to another one in a Ukraine-controlled area. Kiev blames Moscow for the move, but Russia's Gazprom says it's technically impossible to shift all the gas to a new transit point. The Russian company says it sees no proof of any obstacle that necessitates such a move. Gazprom says Ukraine is going to halt gas flows on Wednesday morning. Ukraine is a major transit route for Russian gas to Europe. In the meantime, Western countries are working to phase out Russian energy imports. The deadlock between the UK and the EU over post-Brexit trading arrangements in Northern Ireland is once again taking center stage, with both sides issuing stern warnings. The British Prime Minister says the situation regarding the so-called Northern Ireland Protocol is now very serious. Boris Johnson added that the UK government would take action to protect peace and stability in Northern Ireland if necessary. British media are also reporting that the UK is set to ditch large parts of the protocol after giving up on talks with the bloc on the Brexit deal. On the other side, the German Chancellor has warned Britain against making any unilateral changes to the protocol.
We have found a good way forward for Northern Ireland, and no one should unilaterally scrap or break or in any way change the arrangements we agreed on together, especially because we know that this is a difficult and complicated question, which is not just about the European Union and the United Kingdom. It also impacts upon the prospect of peace in Ireland.
Scholz was speaking at a joint news conference with the Belgian Prime Minister, who echoed the German Chancellor's remarks. Alexander De Croo warned that the revocation of the agreement would void the, quote, whole system. The Northern Ireland Protocol was part of the UK's divorce deal with the EU, effectively creating a customer border in the sea between Northern Ireland and the rest of the UK to preserve the country's open land border with EU member state Ireland. However, tensions are once again surfacing over the issue. After this week's elections in Northern Ireland, the largest unionist party there is now threatening not to take part in government unless the protocol is abandoned. And a Labour Party leader, Sir Keir Starmer, has pledged to step down, that is, if he is fined for potentially breaching COVID lockdown rules. Starmer and several members of his senior team are being investigated by Durham police after reports emerged that they had enjoyed a curry and drinks whilst assisting with a by-election campaign in the area. Labour officials have denied any breaches occurred, but must await the result of an investigation.
Opposition leader Sir Keir Starmer has been at the front of the chorus urging Prime Minister Boris Johnson to do the decent thing and step down after being fined for his part in a series of lockdown gatherings dubbed Partygate. Now the Labour leader has become embroiled in a controversy of his own, nicknamed Currygate, after being pictured enjoying a meal and a drink in what the party's calling a work event, but one being dubbed an illegal gathering by his opponents.
First and foremost, no rules were broken. I don't actually believe that those that are accusing me believe rules were broken. They are trying to simply drag all politicians into a place where the public think we're all the same. For me, this is an in-principle position. No rules are broken. I'm absolutely clear about that. But in the event that I'm wrong about that and I get a fixed penalty notice, I will do the right thing and step down.
Political observers think this is a risky strategy.
Well, I think that his advisers think this is a really good ploy to contrast him with Boris Johnson, who, of course, didn't resign, having been fined for breaking the lockdown regulations. But it's a dangerous ploy as well, because he's not in control of what the police investigation is going to find. And if he does get fined, he's now been committed to resigning as leadership of the Labour Party.
The Labour Party had desperately wanted to take the moral high ground when it came to their handling of COVID rules and regulations, not just in the House of Commons, but in the court of public opinion. But now with their leader caught in the spotlight because of his own missteps, supporters of Boris Johnson are hoping to capitalise on this political mistake and make Labour pay. Whether or not the leader of the Labour Party is fined, for many of the electorate, this is yet another letdown. Politicians who seemingly are unwilling or unable to play by the rules. The police investigation could take as long as a month to conclude. Now Labour and its leader must play the waiting game and cross their political fingers that this high-stake gamble has paid off. Mina Taylor, London.
And that brings us to the end of this edition of World News.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you, early in the morning. With you, at midday. With you, till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
Rebuild Jannat al-Baqi. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and heartfelt condolences to you all on the anniversary of a very tragic day, in commemoration of which many of us are clad in black. Today, the 8th of Shawwal, is the day on which 98 lunar years ago in 1345 AH, corresponding to 21st of April 1926, Wahhabi terrorists desecrated the sanctity of the sacred cemetery of Jannat al-Baqi in the holy city of Medina. They demolished the tombs of the elders of Islam, especially the blessed shrine where reposed in peace four of the 12 infallible heirs of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, that is, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, Imam Zainul Abidin, Imam Muhammad Baqir, and Imam Jafar Sadiq, peace upon them. Please stay with us for a special feature in this regard. As science and technology have made rapid progress, bringing unthinkable amenities and material benefits for the human race, spirituality and moral values have receded, especially among those who have sold their souls to the Satan. Today, we are witnessing the frequent aerial attacks of the illegal Zionist entity on Gaza and Syria. In addition to the continued desecration of the Al-Aqsa Mosque in Beit al-Muqaddas and the demolition of Palestinian homes. In Afghanistan, the dastardly Daesh terrorists are targeting mosques, schools, and hospitals to kill innocent people. These ungodly elements, who belong to the heretical Wahhabi cult, have no respect for the sanctity of mosques and shrines. No wonder their progenitors set the precedent in desecrating the tombs of saints and even the shrines of the prophets of God, including those places associated in the holy cities of Mecca and Medina with Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The houses and shrines of the chosen ones of God are not ordinary places, but Sha'ar Allah, or the symbols of Allah, as is evident by several ayahs of the Noble Quran. For instance, ayah 158 of Surah Baqarah reads, "Indeed, Safa and Marwa are among Allah's symbols. So whoever makes Hajj to the house or performs the Umrah, there is no sin upon him to circuit between them." Likewise, in ayahs 31 and 32 of Surah Hajj, God Almighty says, "As persons having pure faith in Allah, not ascribing partners to Him, whoever ascribes partners to Allah is as though he had fallen from a height to be devoured by vultures, or to be blown away by the wind far and wide. And that, and whoever venerates the symbols of Allah, indeed that arises from the God-weariness of hearts." Ayah 2 of Surah Ma'idah strictly forbids the violation of the symbols of Allah when it says, "O you who have faith, do not violate Allah's symbols, neither the sacred month, nor the offering, nor the necklaces, nor those bound for the sacred house who seek their Lord's grace and His pleasure." As is clear by the ayahs of the Noble Quran that we recited to you, God Almighty places emphasis on His symbols, which He says should be venerated by believers from the depth of their hearts as indicators of monotheism and on no account should be violated. The All-Merciful gives some examples of His symbols, which include the sacred month and the offerings in His path, as well as Safa and Marwa in Mecca, where pilgrims to the Holy Kaaba, the symbolic house of the one and only Creator, make seven rounds between these two hillocks to keep alive the memory of Prophet Abraham's wife, Hajar's frantic run from Safa to Marwa several times in search of water for young Ishmael, rubbing his feet in the dust due to acute thirst. The Lord Most High then issues a stern warning against violation of the sanctity of His symbols. This means only the perfidious wretch, devoid of faith in Allah, will dare to desecrate His symbols. Muslims may be quick to point out that those damned by God are the defilers of the sanctity of mosques and shrines, such as the sacred Al-Aqsa Mosque in the Zionist-occupied Islamic city of Beit al-Muqaddas and the Takfiri destroyed tomb of Prophet Yonah in Mosul. Without the least doubt, the Zionists, the Takfiris, and others, indulging in such sacrilege at mosques and shrines in various parts of the world, have earned divine wrath. But the most perfidious wretches are those who attempt to defile the sanctity of the holy shrine of Prophet of Islam and the holy shrines of members of his blessed household, the Ahlul Bayt, whose pristine purity God Almighty himself has vouchsafed in the Noble Quran in Ayah 33 of Surah Ahzab when he says, "Indeed, Allah desires to keep away all impurity from you, O people of the household, and preserve you thoroughly purified." Alas, today, the 8th of Shawwal, is that tragic day in history when in the year 1345, a.h. corresponding to 1926, the desert brigand of Najd, Abdul Aziz Al Saud, after massacring innocent Muslim men, women and children in the Prophet's city, Medina, attempt to destroy the Prophet's shrine. When he was dissuaded from doing so, he sent his godless Wahhabi hordes to desecrate the sacred Jannatul Baqi cemetery and raise to the ground the tombs of the elite of Islam, especially the towering, majestic mausoleum over the blessed resting places of four of Prophet's 12 infallible heirs, including Imam Hassan Mujtaba, Imam Zainul Abidin, Imam Muhammad Baqir, and Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon them. First, the heretical Wahhabis plundered the precious Persian carpets and chandeliers in the holy mausoleum, and then pulled it down over the heads of pilgrims still inside it, in opposition to God's explicit commandment in the Noble Quran against violation of the sanctity of the symbols of Allah. Abdulaziz, who 7 years later was gifted by his British masters with the spurious entity called Saudi Arabia, thus desecrated one of the supreme symbols of God Almighty. This unpardonable crime, which continues to bring tears to the eyes of all true believers, is testimony to the fact that the rulers of Saudi Arabia are subservient to the British and the Americans and have no regard for Islamic sanctities. In view of these undeniable facts, it is the duty of the Ummah to mobilize efforts for rebuilding of the Baqi cemetery, especially the grand mausoleum of the four Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, which is indeed one of the most prominent or God's supreme symbol. If not, all talk of liberating Baitul Muqaddas from the Zionist is idle prattle, because for the past 9 decades, Baqi has remained as an open wound within eyeshot of the Prophet's holy shrine. The Wahhabis thought that through such acts, they would erase memories from Muslim minds of the Immaculate Ahlul Bayt, little realizing that those whom God Almighty has chosen and exalted are always alive in the hearts of the faithful. Abdulaziz did not content himself with the destruction of Jannatul Baqi, but went on to demolish the tombs of the martyrs of the decisive Battle of Uhud, including the Prophet's uncle Hamza, peace upon him. He simultaneously ordered his hordes to desecrate and destroy the other sacred cemetery of Islam, that is Jannatul Mu'alla in Mecca, where rest in peace the Prophet's loyal wife, the First Lady of Islam, Umm al-Mu'minin, the mother of all true believers, Hazrat Khadija, the Prophet's infant son, Hazrat Qasim, the Prophet's uncle and guardian, Hazrat Abu Talib, the Prophet's grandfather, Hazrat Abdul Muttalib, and other members of the monotheistic Bani Hashim clan. For years, the Islamic Republic of Iran and Muslims around the world have been urging Riyadh to rectify its misconstrued policies and allow the Muslims to rebuild the Jannat al-Baqi cemetery, but to no avail. The Al Saud, as is evident by their policies, bow at the altar of the U.S. and do not even want the Palestinian Muslims to regain their birthrights or liberate the occupied Islamic city of Beit al-Muqaddas from Zionist control. In view of these undeniable facts, is our duty to commemorate the sacrilegious destruction of the Baqi cemetery and strive to rebuild the shrines of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, inshallah, God willing. The Islamic Republic of Iran, in line with its policy of fostering Islamic unity, will gladly cooperate with the authorities in Riyadh in not only restoring Jannat al-Baqi to its former grandeur, but will also welcome similar efforts for rebuilding the other sacrilegiously ruined Islamic sites, including the tombs of the martyrs of Uhud and the equally blessed Jannat al-Mu'alla cemetery of Holy Mecca, where the Prophet's beloved wife, Hazrat Khadija, peace upon her, his uncle and guardian, Abu Talib, peace upon him, his mother, Hazrat Amene, peace upon her, his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, and other members of pious Hashemite clan repose in peace.
Food for thought.
Salam, dear listeners, and condolences to you on the fateful 8th of Shawwal, the anniversary of the sacrilegious destruction of the sacred Jannat al-Baqi cemetery of Medina some 9 years ago by Wahhabi terrorists who razed to the ground the blessed tombs of the Prophet's prominent companions, wives, aunts, uncle, and especially four of his 12 infallible heirs, that is, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, Imam Zainul Abidin, Imam Muhammad Baqir, and Imam Jafar Sadiq, peace upon them. It was the habit of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, to regularly visit this blessed graveyard and salute the dead with the words, "Peace upon you, O abode of the faithful. God willing, we should soon join you. O Allah, forgive the fellows of Baqi."
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the necessity of being good to parents. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the necessity of being good to the parents in the Islamic lifestyle. When we look at the verses of the Quran, obviously we have seen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that قَضَى رَبُّكَ, Allah has made this decree in your life that you worship Him and you need to be good with the parents. So it is necessary to be good with the parents. Now, there's a connection obviously between the worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and on the other hand, being good to the parents. And on top of that, we can see also a relation between the results that we have. For example, if someone who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will get rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah become happy. So in the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will be rewarded the paradise or the deeds that he have. So the rewards which he gets is basically because of the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we must serve our life in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But sometimes if we are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and if we perform mistakes, then obviously there are consequences. If someone who is not worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he's performing sins, maybe he does not believe in Allah and he does not pay attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there are consequences that he has to face. Then there are punishments that are waiting for him on the day of judgment. And Allah is waiting and Allah will put him accountable for the deeds that he has performed in his life. Therefore, we must obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way it is been said to obey him, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the necessity of being good to the parents, and we said there is a relation between the worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obviously serving the parents and respecting the parents or being good to the parents. We said in order to have success in hereafter or in the next life, we must worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we must make Him happy. Now, the parents about whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, obviously, they are your Rabb, they are the nurtured, they have brought you up, and they are looking after you. You must respect them. And this is what Allah said right after the orders where He talks about His worshipping. And why is it so? It is because we need to make them happy. If our parents are happy, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happy. And these are the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can see that there are some kids, there are some children who respect their parents and they do good to their parents and their parents are happy. When their parents are happy, even if sometimes they perform a mistake in their life, Allah will forgive them. Even the parents do also forgive their kids when they perform a mistake, when they do a mistake. So the main point is we need to keep them happy. On the other hand, if there are children who do not pay any attention to their parents, then even if they do mistake, the parents will not become happy or they will not help that person. And Allah will also ignore the person who ignores his parents. A person came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, قَالَ رَجُلًا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مَا حَقُّ الْوَالِدَيْنِ عَلَى وَلَدِهَا, what is the right of children upon their parents? قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ, the Prophet said, هُمَا جَنَّتُكَ وَنَارُكَ, they are your heaven and the hell. So basically the parents are the means and criteria or the scale of having a paradise or the hellfire. If we respected our parents, if we did good to our parents, if we were good with our parents, then obviously there is a paradise waiting for us. And if we ignored our parents, then obviously, unfortunately, there will be a hellfire for not obeying the parents, for not being good to the parents. So we need to be very much careful in our life so that we are respecting and doing good to our parents, inshallah. and taking the care of their rights, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
News, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Komolangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Kololangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. It replaces the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and U.S. scientists on the mountains in 2019. While some drivers are obsessed with the speed, some others have a passion for the look of their cars. In Tehran, car tuning lovers have assembled for the biggest show of modified vehicles. Yusuf Jalali has the story.
Fast and furious. It's the biggest show of personal cars turned SUVs. Held in Tehran's Island Karting Track, the event brought together more than 500 motorists to flaunt their modified cars.
This is the only place where car tuning lovers can vent their energy and show off their beautiful cars. When I saw the call for such a big assembly of modified vehicles, I didn't waste a moment and decided to bring my car here.
Exhausts sound deeper, with flames popping out. Sound systems rattled the car roofs. And regular doors are replaced by butterfly doors, opening upward. To these people, car tuning is more than a hobby, but a passion. Majid says he has spent double the price of this Peugeot 206 to turn it into a green beast.
For us, our cars mean everything. To me, it's love. I save whatever I earn to spend on my car. So I urge the police to respect this love and stop fining us when we roll with our cars on the streets.
Based on Iran's traffic regulations, drivers are not allowed to alter the original design of their cars. Installing loudspeakers and noisy exhaust systems, and even attaching stickers, are associated with fines. Omid says he can't take this. He has transformed his Iranian-made car, dubbed Rana, into a whole new model, saying it looks better now on the street.
I spent whatever I could afford to make the streets look better with our cars, but the police are treating us like we are wrongdoers. I myself oppose dangerous driving in the city. What I want is just to make my car look more attractive.
Car tuning encompasses any modification to a vehicle that would lead to a higher engine performance and dynamic handling of the car. As long as these people stick to these rules, police will not have issues. Otherwise, they must keep these beauties inside their parking lots.
Thank you.
However eye-catching they are, these mutated cars are no longer road pets and are good for drifting on tracks like this. Organizers say that's exactly why they held this show, to provide a chance for cartooning maniacs to vent their energy in a safe place. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
The third long-duration team of astronauts launched by SpaceX to the International Space Station ISS for NASA safely departed the orbiting outpost to begin their descent back to Earth, capping a six-month science mission. Live video showing the capsule drifting away from the station as the two vehicles soared high over Australia was shown on a NASA webcast. Wearing helmeted white and black spacesuits, the four astronauts were seen strapped into the crew cabin shortly before the spacecraft separated from the station, orbiting some 400 kilometers above the Earth. NASA said one of the cosmonauts, Oleg Artemyev, assumed command of the ISS from Marshburn in a handover before Thursday's undocking.
And I relinquish control of the or command of the space station to you.
I accept command. I accept command. Thank you for key. Thank you for friendship. It was unbelievable time together.
If all goes smoothly, the Crew Dragon craft dubbed Endurance will parachute into the sea off the coast of Florida on Friday. Their departure came about a week after they welcomed their replacement team aboard the station, also currently home to three Russian cosmonauts on a long-term mission. Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Komolangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Komolangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. If the station is established successfully, it will replace the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and U.S. scientists on the mountains in 2019. It will be the world's highest of its kind, according to the Chinese Academy of Sciences.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Iran's capital, Tehran, is hosting the country's most high-profile robotics event, dubbed RoboCop Iran Open. The event seeks to promote robotics and artificial intelligence by holding tournaments. Yusuf Shalali has the story.
They may not be able to face human soccer players just yet, but these robot footballers are taking their baby steps toward achieving this goal. The 16th edition of RoboCop Iran Open brought together 100 teams from across the country to compete in different fields of robotics and artificial intelligence, with a focus on soccer robots.
Our robot is a soccer player that moves with its wheels. It's totally different from humanoid robots, but it can certainly challenge them and beat them in a football match.
We have taken part in the Maze League of the RoboCop games. It's the first time I'm involved in this big competition, where I have to implement all my programming, mechanics and electronics skills to win the game. I'm so excited.
Organizers say RoboCop seeks to promote robotics and artificial intelligence by offering IT experts a real-time challenge to build the most capable robots.
The idea of RoboCup competitions is to increase the creativity of IT experts in developing efficient robots. Why soccer? Because first of all, it is a highly popular sport, and second, it is a highly strategic game that requires a robot to perform many difficult tasks, which, if accomplished, can turn them into strong and capable robots.
RoboCup Iran Open is part of the international initiative dubbed Robot Soccer World Cup, or shortly, RoboCup. The event was first launched in 1997 and was inspired by the victory of a computer chess player against the then world chess champion, Garry Kasparov. The official goal of the competition, as stated by its organizers, is to hone the capabilities of humanoid robot soccer players so that they will win a soccer game against the winner of the most recent FIFA World Cup in mid-21st century.
While robots still have a long way to go before they can challenge the likes of Messi and Ronaldo, the ultimate goal of RoboCup is not about robot footballers beating human rivals, but the technology advances that can be made along the way to improve our lives. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
There is a lot to be worried about when it comes to the climate. An Indian auto rickshaw driver in the capital, New Delhi, has come up with an innovative idea to beat the scorching heat wave. He has built a garden on the roof of his vehicle to keep passengers cool. Mahendra Kumar's vehicle, dubbed Moving Garden, stands out among others with its unique rooftop. He has grown vegetables, flowers and a variety of herbs and shrubs on the small roof space. Kumar says it was easy to make the garden by spreading a thick sack over a mat and covering it with soil. Then he added the plants, watered them and watched them grow.
Around 2 years ago, I had this idea during the peak of the summer season. I thought if I can grow some plants on the roof, it will keep my auto rickshaw cool and give relief from the heat to my passengers.
Kumar says the thick green keeps his three-wheeler cool even when temperatures reach 45 degrees Celsius. The rickshaw driver has also installed small fans inside for the comfort of passengers as an extra measure. His passengers say they feel cool because of the natural air conditioner. Kumar's rickshaw attracts many commuters for obvious reasons, and passers-by also stop to take selfies. A museum in France is hosting treasures of Peru, including the famed Machu Picchu, in a unique experience where technology meets archaeology. Visitors can immerse themselves in a vertical tour of Machu Picchu Citadel and see an exclusive exhibit of Peruvian archaeological objects. The collection is arranged chronologically, passing through the extraordinary diversity of some 13 cultures. The collection displays 200 artifacts spanning three millennia, dating as far back as 1500 BC. A large part of the exhibit is dedicated to Peru's Mochica civilization with their vase portraits and red ceramics. The museum's curator says the goal was to show that pre-Columbus Peru was far deeper than just the Inca era. These days, it's easier than ever to get lost in the virtual world. A unique museum in the U.S. is using augmented reality for visitors to plug into a thrilling experience about the Earth's environmental challenges. The New York Museum is called Arcadia Earth. It offers a large-scale, multisensorial journey through underwater worlds, mountains, savannas, and inspirational fantasy lands. Each exhibit is brought to life through immersive technology and animated by augmented and virtual reality, including projection mapping. One installation is made of 44,000 plastic bags The amount used in New York every minute before a plastic bag ban was implemented. The museum founder says the goal is to raise awareness about the impacts of climate change in a fun way.
The intention is to inspire people to come and leveraging game and immersive beauty to deliver a message. And I think that if this technique were to be used in school, we will so learn much more, and every kid will want to go to school. And at the end of the day, the purpose is just to deliver the message. The tools are just techniques. So I really think that this technique, it's super fun and will work for everyone.
Vittori added that the experience is meant to encourage people to be proactive in protecting the planet. The exhibit also spotlights other environmental challenges, such as overfishing and food waste. Proceeds from tickets sold are used to plant mangrove trees. This exhibit has been held in several cities across the United States, and each time proceeds have been used to support various environmental causes.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
In Britain, a new survey has found that 1 in 7 adults are estimated to be food insecure, up 57% from January, owing to the rising cost of living. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian's social policy editor, Patrick Butler. The piece is titled, More than 2 million adults in UK cannot afford to eat every day, survey finds. More than 2 million adults in Britain have gone without food for a whole day over the past month because they cannot afford to eat, according to a new survey revealing the catastrophic impact of the cost of living crisis. The latest survey of the nation's food intake shows a 57% jump in the proportion of households cutting back on food or skipping meals over the first 3 months of this year, with 1 in 7 adults, or 7.3 million Britons, estimated to be food insecure, up from 4.7 million in January. The Shadow Work and Pension Secretary, Jonathan Ashworth, described the findings as devastating, saying they exposed how families were being left in desperate hardship. Boris Johnson is responsible for this crisis and has no solutions to fix it, he said. The survey came as one of Britain's biggest energy suppliers called for urgent government action to help households cope with an anticipated £1,000 rise in bills this winter. The London Fire Brigade, meanwhile, was forced to issue an urgent safety warning against improvising fires at home after a man set fire to his house by burning timber in his living room to keep warm. The research by the Food Foundation think tank found millions more people, including 2.6 million children, report they now have smaller meals than usual, regularly skip meals altogether, or do not eat when they're hungry, as food insecurity returns to levels last seen at the start of the first national lockdown. However, while many reported missing out on meals or eating irregularly during the first months of the pandemic because of food